Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about the heart of the Reformation and what drove Martin Luther, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what drove him to nail the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, and what became actually the heart of this movement, that the Reformers did not see it as a revolution, they saw it as a reformation. I think that there is a continual reformation that needs to take place in the church. In that day, this was trying to reform the Catholic Church and getting the understanding of the five solas that I mentioned earlier. I think that the reformation that needs to occur today is in the modern day church. Someone said that the greatest threat today to the church is the church. That's a pretty amazing statement, because the church has not lived up to its calling in many ways. The church has allowed the gospel to be watered down. We don't hear sermons, we hear talks. And then they last about 15 minutes. And as one pastor used to say, he said, that's a sermonette for a Christianette. Now, I'm not really interested in having a long sermon. To be honest with you, mine have shortened over the years. I used to preach an hour and a half. And I remember the first church I ever preached at, and I preached an hour and a half, and I never preached there again. So you can understand their view of how long a sermon should be. And again, it's not the length of the sermon that we're interested in. It's the understanding of the text that we're addressing. My plan and desire is that when you walk away from a service and whatever topic or passage that we're dealing with, you have a full understanding of that. You know what God expects of you, and you can respond accordingly. But again, in the church today, it's went off into a direction that I don't think is healthy. In fact, we are told in Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The problem today is that the church is being molded by the world. We've opened up the door and we've just allowed the world to come on in and dictate what the church is to do and what the church is to be. In fact, the church today is not the stinging conscience of society. In fact, it's a forgotten word. It's a voice that's not even heard. And when it is heard, it's heard in small places. Well, again, what I desire today is to call us back to a reformation of the church. And it's got to start with each of us. Each one of us has to take that passage that I just read and apply it personally to their lives. And what it means is, Paul has just given 11 chapters of doctrine, 11 chapters of teaching, and he says, now based upon that, based upon the mercies of God, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Every day that we wake up, we should see ourselves like that. Not just when we're together as the church, but when we're even alone. When we're going through our day, we should see ourselves as a living sacrifice. Chuck Swindoll made a good statement. He said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar. You got to quit crawling off the altar. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. And he says there, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, do not let this world mold you into its image, or you will become like the world. And you will forget about the church, and you'll forget about God's word, and you'll forget about prayer, and you'll forget about evangelism. You'll forget about repentance. You'll be like Demas. Demas drifted, having loved this present world. You don't want to love the world. You want to hate the world. And I'm not talking about the beautiful things in the world. I'm talking about the evil system of which Satan is the head. Satan wants to lead you astray, period. And he'll do everything he can to do that. And if it means changing the church to accommodate you, then that will lead you astray. I believe that preaching should be so convicting that when you walk out of here, you're questioning your salvation. I really do. It should be that convicting. But what do we have today? Again, sermonettes for Christianettes. We need to reform the church. And again, it's got to start with each one of us. Is your life described as a living sacrifice? Is your life described as one who is not conformed to this world, but is renewing your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? All of us want to know what the will of God is, right? But in order to know that, we have to make sure that we're not conformed to the world, we're conformed to God. We're conformed to His Word. That's essential. So this morning, I'm going to strive to go through five essentials, five essential priorities of the church. These things all always need to be revisited because we need to go back to them and we need to make sure that this is in place, because some things are foundational to the church. And once you start building on that foundation, you don't see the foundation anymore, do you? As the edifice goes up. But you've got to question, what is at the heart of what we do? Now, the first foundation is simply this, and it's a high view of God. Our thoughts must continually be elevated to a lofty view of God, because God must be glorified in all that we do. Solo Deo Gloria. That's what it means, to God's glory alone. When you wake up in the morning, do you say that, God, it's to your glory. It's to your glory that you've given me breath. It's to your glory that you allowed me to wake up. It is to your glory that I live. It is to your glory that I'm here today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it's in the little things of our life as well as in the big things. And you know the little things. Sometimes we pray, or we ask, should we pray every time we pick up something to put it in our mouth? Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with thanking God for everything that you have? Because we tend to take that for granted too, don't we? We have a car to drive. We have a house to live in. We have a bed to sleep in. Just don't use mine. Mine's really bad. And we have all these luxuries in this world, but we take advantage of them. And we should be giving God glory for it. Everything we do. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so in order to do that, we have to perceive ourselves, and we have to perceive the church as an institution for the glory of God. We exist for His glory, first and foremost. We don't exist to meet our needs. I know we'd like to have our needs met everywhere we go, but we're selfish people, and that's all we do many times, is think about ourselves. I was having a little chat with my kids riding over here this morning, and I was trying to talk to them about being a servant. Being a servant means that you humbly meet the needs of another person. In fact, if you want an order of things, it's Jesus first, others second, you third. And what happens many times is we wrestle with being first. And we're actually in competition with God when we do that. Or we may say, well, God is first, and we've had our devotions, and we've really tried to put Him first on that morning. But then all of a sudden, instead of reaching out and helping someone or meeting someone's need, we focus on ourselves. There's nothing wrong with having your needs met. But I think that we need to make sure that we have the correct order here. So we have to see ourselves as an institution for the glory of God. And in doing that, that means that God has to be taken seriously. There must be a fear of the Lord in our attitude, where we respect Him, where we have this holy fear of Him. Not that He's going to squash us like a bug. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been granted eternal life. You are one in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to fear judgment. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you got every reason to fear Him, right? You got every reason to fear judgment and hell and condemnation. The Bible says if you're not in Christ and you don't have eternal life, the Bible says you're already under the condemnation of God. You're waiting now for the sentencing. The verdict's already been given. You're waiting for the sentence. And the moment you die without Christ, it's immediate hell. There's no purgatory. That's what Martin Luther was fighting against. They were selling indulgences so that you wouldn't stay in purgatory very long. And so if you had this inherent righteousness in yourself and you were pure, then God would save you and you would be sprung out of purgatory. But you could be there 20 years, you could be there 200 years. There must be a fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." We have to hate sin in order to fear the Lord. We have to hate it in our lives first. Sometimes we tend to hate it in other people's lives, but we don't look at our lives. And we got these things going on in our lives, and wherever they're judging what's going on in everybody else's life, and we're judging them and dealing with them, we're not willing to deal with ourselves. Now, the Bible does say that we're to help each other, but you first have to help yourself in that way by making sure that you don't have some kind of 2x4 protruding out of your own eye as you go to get a little splinter out of your brother or sister's eye. You got to make sure that you are holy before the Lord. And that right there is in all that we've been talking about, to where you are offering yourself as a living sacrifice on the altar. That essentially means that you're offering yourself up to God and you're examining yourself all the time. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." If you're involved in evil, then you're not fearing the Lord. If you're involved in sin, then you're not fearing God. And again, to take God seriously, we have to see God as He is revealed in His Word. And in order to do that, we have to think biblically. We have to talk biblically. We have to act biblically. Thinking biblically, again, is not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Talking biblically, Paul said in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person." So we want our speech seasoned, just as you would put salt on your food in a few minutes when we go back there and eat. You're going to season it. You're going to control the taste of it. We need to season our mouths. We need to make sure that we think before we speak. That little adage that says, if you don't have something good to say, don't say nothing at all. That's a lot of truth behind that. Because if you are one who just whines and complains, it's best that you just be quiet or go off to your little uninhabited island and whine and complain to everybody there who cares to hear it. And you'll find that it's an island that's alone because no one wants to hear it. I know I don't want to hear it. Do you want to hear it? Do you want to hear it if I complain to you? No. I don't want to hear if you complain to me. We got to find a way, as Philippians 2 tells us, to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Because when we do that, we're not blameless. We're not harmless. We're not children of God that shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then we must act biblically. The Bible says that we need to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to control what you say. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be in the Word. And you're going to talk about Jesus to other people. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to put other people first, because you're going to have to die to self in order to be filled with the Spirit. Thomas Watson, that reformer, says, or that Puritan writer says, "The Spirit stamps the impression of His own sanctity upon the heart as the seal prints its likeness upon the wax. The Spirit of God in a man perfumes him with holiness and makes his heart a map of heaven." Don't you want your heart to be that? Joel Beakey says that believers are called to holiness is indisputably clear, but the cardinal question remains, how does the believer cultivate holiness? Well, first, he is to know and love Scripture. This is God's primary road to holiness and to spiritual growth. The Spirit as master teacher, blessing the reading and the searching of God's Word. So if you think and talk and act biblically, then you're going to cultivate holiness in your life. That's the first essential. Let me give you the second one. Second essential priority of the church is the absolute authority of Scripture. God's Word is being undermined today. It's being undermined, as I mentioned earlier, by what is taught or what is not taught. It's being undermined by people adding to the Bible. People say they have their visions. People say they have these revelations. One pastor in one church says that, "I don't study the Bible to preach. I wait till I get in the pulpit and I wait for it all to come down." Well, you better hope it's not the ceiling coming down on you, because that's just being lazy. The Bible teaches that if you are a pastor of the Word, then you need to be in the Word, and you need to do that so that you can teach the Word. You got to feed the flock, and you can't feed the flock if you're not studying what the Master says, to know what He wants, what His will is for His church. We have to look at the Word of God as being just that. It is God's Word. It is authoritative. It is the last and final word to everything. And you know what? If you and I ordered our lives that way, we wouldn't have really a problem when it comes to Scripture. Our problems would increase with people in the world because we're saying we're going to obey God at what He says. And they're saying, you know, you need to be quiet. You need to quit saying that. You need to tolerate us who are trying to tolerate you. Actually, they're not tolerating us, are they? They're telling us to be quiet, but they want to speak loudly so we can hear their propaganda. God's word has to be upheld, but it starts with you and I. Again, if you're not in the Word of God, at least on a daily basis or an every other day basis, I don't know what your schedule's like. It's different for everybody. But with the use of electronics today, we don't really have an excuse. In all reality, this phone right here has so many Bible programs on it and things like that, that anywhere that I sit for 2 minutes, I can pull it up. I can listen to the Bible. I can read the Bible. I can read books about the Bible. Whatever the case may be, I don't have an excuse. It used to be, before all of these type of electronics, that you would have to get a CD of a sermon or a cassette of a sermon. You'd have to wait till you get to something like that because not all cars came with a CD player or with a cassette player. You remember the 8-track tape players, right? You remember that? Yeah. I said that at school one time. They didn't know what I was talking about. But see, you had to wait and you just have a moment to pick this up. I used to, when I worked for a trucking company years ago, right after I got saved, I would sit there on a stack of pallets during my break time, and I had a little pocket Bible, and I would just sit there and read it. And I wasn't doing it for anybody else. I wasn't doing it for a show. I was doing it for my own soul because I needed the Word put in my heart, especially with what I was working around. The Lord cleaned up a filthy mouth around a bunch of filthy people that spoke filthy language. That's where He cleaned my mouth up at, because I had a filthy mouth. And it didn't come easy. It took some months to stop letting things slip out. But it only happened because of taking this right here and making a serious commitment to it and saying that this is the authority and this is God's word and this is what I'm going to hide in my heart. See, when you start memorizing Scripture, then you're taking God seriously. When you start talking to people about Christ that they need to repent and give their life to Jesus, you're taking Scripture seriously. When you seek to confess your sin and repent of your sin, and even to other people that you've sinned against, and you go to them and say, listen, what I've done was sin, will you forgive me? You are taking Scripture seriously. And then you're fearing God and you're giving God the glory. And you're upholding God's word as the first and foremost priority of your life. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, when the devil tempted him, what did Jesus say? He says, it is written. What was he alluding to? The Bible, God's word. And he would say, it is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. We don't live our lives just on food. Some people live for food. I like to eat just like everybody else. And we're going to eat in a few minutes. But we need to take time and feast on this. Right? This is better for us. I'm not saying neglect food, but this is the best thing for us. Don't neglect the word. Neglect other things in your life. Job said this, Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. That's a commitment. See, the Word of God is that. The Word of God is profitable, like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's not what Jesse Duplantis says. It's profitable so that we can make money on it, so we can get rich. No, it is adequate. It is able to do things in your life. It's able to transform you. And it does do that. It transforms your thoughts. It takes you from thinking one way about something to thinking another way about it. It totally transforms how you think. Totally transforms how you deal with people. how you respond to them. And certainly it's necessary for growth. If we're going to neglect spending time in the Word, then we're not going to grow. We're just going to stagnate. And the Bible says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. We got to long for it. And again, all of this goes back to the fact that the Word of God is authoritative. This is God's Word. Let me give you the third essential. The third essential is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. If you have a high view of God and you're committed to Him, then you must go along with what His Word teaches. And the Bible calls it sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. Doctrine is just another word for teaching. Healthy teaching. And to have healthy teaching in the church, we have to teach truths that people can hold on to. There are a lot of people that don't understand what the Bible says about God or about life or about death or heaven or hell or man or sin or Christ or angels. In fact, they buy into the society again with what things are taught in society. They'll take scientists in the world today and let them be the interpreters of Genesis 1 and 2. That's okay if that scientist is a Christian and believes that evening in the morning was the first day, evening in the morning was the second day, all the way down through 7 days, and believes in a 6-24-hour day creation, then I have no problem with that. But if they want to come back and say that there are billions of years, or if they want to come back and say that God didn't create it at all, it just happened with this big explosion, well, where did the explosion come from? Where did all these things happen that come from? There are more riddles and more questions with the subject of evolution than there are solutions. And then they want to say, well, there were scientists in earlier days that believed in evolution. Yes, there were, but there were also scientists that believed in God and believed in God's word and believed in a 6-24-hour day creation. So we have to speak the things, as Titus 2:1 says, that are fitting for healthy teaching. And then he says we have to hold fast to these healthy words. If we're going to do that, then the Word of God has to be declared. It is not my prerogative as a pastor to come to the Scripture and say, you know what, my people would be upset with this, so I'm not going to preach this. I'll skip that and I'll go over. No, they wouldn't like that one either. I'd have to step really hard on their toes on that one. Or I'd have to yell really hard in this place. Maybe my yelling would just silence really the sting of what's in the passage. No. Who am I to pick and choose what can be said or not? That's what the Roman Catholic Church did. Except for they did a really worse subject of that. What they did is they locked it up in Latin, and the people didn't read Latin. In fact, many of them didn't read it either, and they didn't understand it. As I shared with you last year, William Tyndale, with the English Reformation, confronted the same things that Martin Luther was confronting. Luther took the Bible and put it in the hands of the German people in their language. Tyndall put the Word of God in the hands of the English-speaking people. If you have a King James Bible, about 70% of what's in there is the work of William Tyndale. And you know what? He burned at the stake for what he did for you and I. We don't understand stuff like that because we live in America and we don't hear people being burned at the stake for their faith. Well, of course, with today's media, you won't hear any Christians being, you know, anything good coming from them. You will hear things coming bad. We have to make sure that we do everything that we can to give God glory, to submit ourselves to His authority, to make sure that what is taught is healthy, is biblical. And then fourth, I would say, and this is the fourth essential, we have to make sure that we have given ourselves to personal holiness. Personal holiness. That goes back to what I said in Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual source of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed. We know how to give out garbage. We know how to meditate on garbage. We have to think differently, think biblically. And again, it's going to only happen when you commit yourself to this. Personal holiness, we are called to this. We sang earlier 1 Peter 1:15-16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God gives the standard right there. He is a holy and righteous God. He is the standard. We are to measure up to Him, not to each other. Because what we tend to do as people is we look around at everybody and we say, you know what, I'm a little bit more holier than that one. They don't even live for the Lord. I at least carry my Bible. I got my Bible in my car. I don't ever read it, but I got it in my car. I got it on my phone, too. Got it on one of those apps. Don't open it either. No, you got to go beyond that. You got to come to that place to where you say that this is the commitment that I am making. This is what it means to deny myself, to take up my cross daily, and to follow Jesus Christ. It's not just pray a prayer and everything is good. There are a lot of people that have just prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or got baptized or homogenized or joined a church, and they're going to be in hell. John Owen said, the entrance to hell is through the portals of heaven. And one pastor said, everyone talking about heaven ain't going to heaven. You got to make sure, as Matthew 7:21 talks about, that you're doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. That we're doing the will of Christ. Not just saying, Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? We're good at talking it up, aren't we? We got to be those who are committed to being holy people. And that means that we have to kill sin in our life. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. In the King James, it says in that verse, mortify your body. I like that word, mortify. It means to kill, put to death. You have to kill sin in your life or sin will be killing you. You're not dealing with it. It's going to deal with you. And it's impartial. Sin is impartial. But you have to make sure that you're on top of this by not allowing it to have a foothold in your life. And when it does, then you deal with it. You repent. And if you have issues with other people, people sin against you, don't go and tell everybody about it. Go and talk to that person privately. That's Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. It's a private matter. No one else needs to know about it. If he doesn't repent, then it says, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, then it's told to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Contrary to popular opinion, this is when they're put out of the church. Because to leave them there with unrepentant sin will turn the church upside down. It also will lower the holy standard of the church. And the church will, again, be more and more like the world. It's a lot of reformation that needs to take place, isn't there? So we need to have a high view of God. We need to be committed to the absolute authority of Scripture in sound doctrine and personal holiness. And then last is spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. Who is the head of the church? It's not me. Praise God, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. You know what? He's my boss. I pastor his church. He's my boss. I used to have a hat that says, Jesus Christ is my boss, or something like that. Whether I wore it or not, the truth is, I'm answerable to him. We all are answerable to him, but I'm answerable to him in a little different way than you are because I'm leading his church. And I have to make sure that I'm doing it according to how he says to do it, whether we agree with it or not. But Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he mediates his rule through godly men called pastors or elders or whichever term you want to use. But he's the head of the church. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have first place in everything. And he rules his church through godly men. You don't want ungodly men leading the church because, again, it lowers the standard. The whole point of the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 is to tell us the kind of people we're all to be. Not just one set of people, but they are to be models for the rest of us. And I hope my life is that for you. But listen, don't put me up on a high plateau. Don't put me up there on a pedestal, because you know what? I'm going to let you down. I promise you, I will let you down, because I'm a sinful man. But I'll tell you right now, I will make every commitment possible to not be that sinful man, but to be holy unto the Lord. And I'll do my best to follow Christ so that I can say, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is God's design for the church. Here's his design right here. Christ is the head of the church. He mediates his rule through godly men called elders. Deacons come alongside and implement what the elders teach, and the congregation submits to the word of God. And together, we do the ministry. A big role that a pastor plays is equipping the body for the work of the ministry. So that also means that I do the work too, but it doesn't mean that I'm the only one that does the work. It means we all do the work. It says in Ephesians 4 that he gave some to be pastors, teachers, and he mentions evangelists and apostles. Those have already ceased. But those who haven't ceased are pastor, teachers, and evangelists. And he's given them to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is yours. And together we are to minister our gift to each other. We are to make disciples. We have to reform the church. And we have to start with getting on our knees and asking the Lord to forgive us for not following his word the way he has said to. We have to get on our knees and say, Lord, I haven't been that living sacrifice. I've been crawling off the altar. In fact, I haven't even been getting on the altar. I've been allowing the world to mold me into its image. And it's a subtle thing, and it's a slow thing. There was a pastor who got involved in something that was really bad. And he claimed that he didn't do it, and that's usually what people say. But the thing that he had done was so huge, disqualified him from ministry, I personally believe. Secondly, it wasn't something that just happened overnight. He gradually drifted into it. That's how sin works. When you wonder how some people can do some of these huge things, and you hear people on TV, and they go, well, I knew him. I live next door to him. I can't believe, you know, they're not capable of doing this. And, all right, wait a minute. Everybody is capable of doing it. Everyone. It's just that we've allowed the Holy Spirit to restrain us and the Word of God to restrain us. You have a fighting chance if you don't submit yourself to Jesus. People say they're not capable of doing this. They're capable of doing this. And they go, well, I knew him. I live next door to him. How many people live next door to somebody and they do something horrible? And they were guilty of it. You and I need to make sure, as much as depends on us, that we put our bodies on that altar. And say, God, I'm not going to allow myself to be conformed. You know where it's going to start? Maybe it starts when you get in your car and you turn your radio on. Maybe you listen to the world's music. I've found for over 30 plus years of playing music, music has a profound effect on your life, more than you realize it. Why do you think I use music for scripture memory? It's effective. And the devil uses music for his purposes too. I can't listen to certain music. It will cause my heart to drift, and I'll forget about the things that I should be focused on. I can't. When I used to work in the mall years ago, I was a young guy, 19, just got saved, worked in the mall, worked in the men's department. Over there in the young men's department, they were playing music. And sometimes songs came on, and I couldn't get them out of my head for weeks because I knew those songs. I knew what those songs were about, and I played those songs. When you play the song, there is a greater grip on you than there is just being someone who doesn't play an instrument. And it has a greater impact on your life. And there are certain songs that if I even hear them today, it will put me right back into the place of something that I had done that had a grip on me back then. And so I choose not to listen to anything unless it's for the glory of Christ. That's my choice. And so if I'm going to listen to jazz, it better be a Christian artist playing something that I know, and I don't even want them to sing it. They can just let the music do it. If it's going to be country, then it's going to be Christian music, because there's all of that. It won't be rap, because I don't like rap. Okay, I'm sorry. If you like that, I can't understand the words. But whatever it is, for the glory of God. And I want to make sure that it promotes me dying to myself. Well, there's a lot more that could be said, and that's what every pastor says when he runs out of notes. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us to be involved in this personal reformation of the church. And it's got to start with each one of us. Each one of us have to make that commitment that we're going to be those who come to the altar, and we're going to climb up on that altar. We're going to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Okay? We're not going to go to that altar and go, oh, Lord, you know, wait a minute. I'm going to crawl off. But we're going to offer ourselves as holy people. If you're not a holy person right now, the only way you can be holy is repent. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repent. Give your life to Jesus. He instantly makes you holy. Instantly, you're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Instantly, you're granted eternal life. Instantly, you're forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. Instantly, you're given the grace of God. You can't ask for anything better than that, right? Like my friend David Parkins told me that one time. He said, Steve, you can be forgiven of all your sin. Say no more. I want that. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I just pray, Father, for each person in here as they contemplate and think about things that have been said this morning. One or two things may be stuck in their mind and their heart. But that they would be willing to make a personal commitment to personally reforming the church by reforming their lives and making sure that they're holy people and making sure that they're walking in holiness. Making sure that they're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, walking by the Spirit of God and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So that every day they live their lives for the glory of God, and they see the church not as a place where their needs can be met, but a place where they can be fed the Word of God. A place that's an institution for the glory of God. A place where Scripture is upheld as the absolute authority for their lives. And that they've committed themselves by being personally holy. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, make us that kind of church. Thank you for this day on this 69th anniversary. That, Lord, we would be reminded of these things. I pray also, Father, that if there is anyone here today that would like to join this work, that you would move in their heart today to say, yes, this is the place I want to be. This is the place I want to be committed to. And I want to unite with this fellowship. We pray all this today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.